Alrighty. The name of the message today is called The City of the Great King. And I would like to start in Matthew 5, verse 35. Matthew 5, 35. And it's talking about not swearing, you know, and not making an oath. And the later part says, nor by the earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, not to swear by the heaven, because it's his throne, nor the earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. And do we realize that? I mean, has it hit you yet? I normally tell people, like yesterday when we went up on the roof, and you look over and you see the Dome of the Rock, now you know where you are. And I was saying to Roland, I was saying, you know, if I just looked out over the old city here, I would think I could be in Florence, Italy, or any place. And we get to travel a lot, and some places are neater looking than others for certain reasons. But there's something when you come here in Jerusalem that it's just a feeling that you'll get nowhere else. There's a feeling that comes over you, not by the buildings. It's because you are in the city of the great king. And here we are, like I was saying yesterday. We are keeping the feast, not because we're here to play games or have fun. We're keeping them to fulfill biblical commandments, as we're going to see today. And we're here in the city of the great king. And all these days, whether you start from Passover and you come all the way around the clock, and that's all the holy days is, a clock around the year. What the holy days show is, they're all about the redemption of the plan of Yahweh through the blood of Yeshua. And this is his city. This is his city, and we're going to see so much. What does that mean? What does that mean to his city? Does it mean anything to his people today? That from creation, and I believe, and I'm going to give a message on it soon, I believe the Garden of Eden was here in Jerusalem. I don't believe it was in Iraq in the Middle East. And I'm little by little, when something comes in my head, and I'm thinking, whoa, wait a second, well, now I got to get the proof. And little by little, the Father will show me some things, but I'm coming more evidence that the Garden of Eden was here, because everything centers around Jerusalem. He took Abraham out of Mesopotamia and said, go to this mountain on Jerusalem to do this sacrifice. And Yeshua, a prophet, cannot perish but in Jerusalem. You know, all these things happen in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And here you are, 2004, at the Feast of Sukkot in Jerusalem. Now there's another thing. 1 Kings 14:21, if you turn there, about Jerusalem. It is the only place in the world that literally Yahweh has put his name to dwell here. How special is that? He did not put his name to dwell in Hackensack, New Jersey. He didn't put his name to dwell in Niagara Falls. He didn't put his name to dwell in Disneyland, although it's hard to believe. 1 Kings 14:21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh chose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. There is not a place on earth you can physically go that's more special to our Heavenly Father than where you are right now, the very land that you're walking upon. But there's so much more to it, so much more to it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and 16:17. Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, verse 16 and 17. It says, three times in a year shall all your males appear before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty, but each with his gift in his hand according to the blessing of Yahweh your Elohim, which he has given to you. Now it's very interesting. You know, a lot of times, I know Sabbath keepers, and even particularly when you get more rigid and you're a name person, I know a lot of times people like to come down on these replacement theologies, and he's preaching replacement theology. And that's good. I'm not for replacement theology. I mean, I met a man this summer who is some kind of Presbyterian preacher or something, who used to be Jewish, and now he's a Presbyterian preacher, and he's trying to tell me that everything that says about Jerusalem isn't about Jerusalem. It's all the church. And it's like, I'm not one for replacement theology. But at the same rate, and we're going to read some scriptures here today that are so plain, they can't mean anything else, people still replace it. And I've heard people say that the holy days were there, you know, people doing this, and Abraham was doing this. But you know something? You cannot find in scripture anywhere where the holy days were ever kept before Israel went into the land. I do believe they were set apart from creation. You know, Genesis 1:14, the sun, the moon, and stars were set for Moedim. But nowhere. The holy days were not kept until Israel became a nation as we know it today. They weren't revealed on what the meanings were and how to do it and all these things. And even in the wilderness, what did Yahweh say? When you enter the land. And if anyone is honest with himself, the intent of the holy days, and particularly the feast, was to be kept in Jerusalem. That was the intent. You don't find anything else in the Bible. You find absolutely nothing else in the Bible. You never find, when you go in diaspora, do this over here, do this over here. It's everything is when you come into the land, and why is that? Because it's the whole plan of Yahweh. It's what he's doing. What he is doing is redeeming the sons of Jacob. He's redeeming the sons of Jacob. So what he said was, I was going to take one family, you Israel, and only Israel have I known of all the families of the earth. He says, I picked out a land from creation, a real good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And those are Yahweh's words, not mine. He said, I'm going to bring you there. And you know what? He said, I'm going to reveal my law to you, my commandments and my judgments. And when you keep these things, you're going to show the world that they lead to life. And then when you do that, I'm going to bless you with rain and with harvest. And you're going to take all that stuff up to my city that I'm going to set apart where I'm dwelling. And I'm going to bless you there. I'm going to pour out blessings that you're not going to believe. Blessings that you're not going to be able to hold. And then the rest of the world is going to see that and they're going to say, I want in. Let me come up to Jerusalem. Let me come up to Jerusalem. We want a covenant relationship. And that's so simple. You know, that's not replacement theology. That is the simple words and plan of Yahweh. And that was his plan. But Israel made a big mistake. They didn't worship him. They despised his Sabbaths, which he gave them, which were a sign of their covenant with him. They broke his laws and they broke his judgments. And he warned them in Leviticus 16. He said, if you do this, the land will sprue you out like it did the other people. And they got sprued out into captivity. And at that point, they were in diaspora. It's a different story. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I want to read one more scripture about the feast in Jerusalem. It's in Deuteronomy 14. I'm going to read verse 22 through 26. Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verse 22 through 26. It says, tithing, you shall tithe all the increase of your seed that the field yields year by year. So very simply, you're going to tithe everything, you're going to tithe to him. And you shall eat before Yahweh, your Elohim, in the place which he shall choose, which we already said is Jerusalem, to cause his name to dwell there, Jerusalem, the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, the firstlings of your herd, of your flock, that you may learn to fear Yahweh, your Elohim, always. So very simple. Every time you get paid, 10% of that money goes to Yahweh. Until you give Yahweh his 10%, that 90% doesn't belong to you. The earth is Yahweh's in the fullness thereof. And it's a pretty good deal. You know why? He's master of the universe. He could have said, give me all of it. He could have said, give me 90%. But what did he ask? 10%. 10%. And not for him personally, but to help his people. And he said, out of that 10% even, you take 10% of that and put it on the side for the feast. So even when we're giving to him, he's giving back to us. And he says, all the tithe of the grain, of the wine, of the oil, of the herd, of the flock, that you may learn to fear Yahweh, your Elohim, all your days. And you don't see that today. You don't see the fear of Yahweh almost anywhere. You know, you just don't see it. You don't see people fearing Yahweh or fearing to go against his ways. And then in verse 24, and if the way is too long for you that you cannot carry it because the place is too far from you, which Yahweh, your Elohim, shall choose to set his name there when Yahweh shall bless you. So now we're going to hear it. If it's too far, stay home. If it's too far, you don't have to come. If it's too far, keep the feast in Niagara Falls or keep it with Mickey Mouse in Disneyland. Is that what he says? No. And if the place is too far from you that Yahweh shall choose, and you shall pay the silver for whatever your soul desires, if the place is too far from you, then you shall bind it up into money, and you shall still come and appear before Yahweh. Very interesting. You know, because people say today, oh man, how are you going to get to Jerusalem? Oh, it's too far. And I'm thinking to myself, in the days of Yeshua, over 2 million people, during the time that Israel was being persecuted, sometimes 500 Jews a day were being crucified out here on trees. And the Israelites came in the diaspora from all over the world. They came here and appeared before Yahweh. And here today, man, somebody can get on an airplane and in 10, 11 hours they can be here. Mm-hmm. And they say the place is too far. And where do you go? He said if it's too far, he didn't say not to come. Mm-hmm. He said if it's too far, you put in the money and you get here. You appear before me. And I'll tell you something. A Jew or an Israelite in the days of Yeshua would never think, or ancient Israel, of not appearing before Yahweh. At least the males. They would never think about that. But my question today is, how many ever think about it? How many ever think about it? What we've done is, we have come up with a new replacement theology. Somehow, we believe now that, you know, all this stuff was Old Testament, and that it wasn't Yahweh's will to keep the feasts in Jerusalem, and that we can keep it whenever wherever we want to. But what we don't understand is, and I'm not saying that everybody has to come up to Jerusalem, and I'll tell you why. Because the punishment of diaspora was that you couldn't come up to Jerusalem. That was the punishment of diaspora. See, it wasn't meant, Yahweh never said, okay, once the land sprues you out because of your sin, hey, go have this big feast over here, you know, in Disneyland. What he said was, now you are going to be in diaspora, and you are going to see what your sins are, and you will not be able to appear before me. And boy, what a horrible thing that is, you know, not to be able to appear before him. That was the worst thing that could happen to an Israelite, that he couldn't appear before Yahweh at his feast times. And like I said today, are the brethren around the world, the feast keepers, are they mourning this? When they come to the feast, are they mourning that they can't come over here to the land because they're in diaspora? Do they even think about it? Well, we're going to talk about this a little later in the feast. We'll talk about it some today. But what I want to say dogmatically, and I could prove it to anybody, from Scripture, we are the last generation, very clearly. Like I said, if anybody never got my tape, Israel the Fig Tree, we prove it. You know, Yeshua said, watch the fig tree. And Jeremiah 24, the fig tree is Israel. He said, when you see the leaves begin to sprout, know that summer's nigh. And very interesting, I don't know if you knew this, but the fig tree is the only tree in the world that the leaves and the fruit come out at the same time. Showing how quickly it'll happen. Because remember, first you have the leaf, then you have the fruit, and then it comes to fruition, but not the fig tree, most other fruits. With the fig tree, it happens at the same time. So he's saying it's going to happen very quickly. And I'm not going to turn there, but in Psalm 102, it's very clear. When Zion is rebuilt, then the Messiah will appear. And when will it happen? This will happen for the last generation. There's no doubt about it. Zion is rebuilt. It's never been rebuilt like this. You have close to 800,000 people living in Jerusalem. It's never been this built up, ever. So we know we are living in the Messianic Age. We don't know where. It could be a few years. It could be 10 years. We're not really sure. We'll talk about a little bit of that at the feast, but we're not really sure. But we know we're in that time. We know we will be the last generation to live in this cesspool, you know, of Satan's world. We are here to lay the groundwork, you know, like we were reading in that song about, you know, coming up to the mountain. That we're laying that groundwork today to bring the Messiah back. How important it is. Well, let's look at Scripture about Israel and specifically Jerusalem in the end time now. Want to go to the book of Zechariah, which is a very, very interesting book about Jerusalem in the end time. So granted, for the people that have misread my saying on this, I am not saying you can only keep the feast in Jerusalem. The opposite. What I'm saying is not being able to keep the feast in Jerusalem is a punishment. It's not a reward. It's a punishment of diaspora. It's a punishment of captivity. When Babylon took Judah those 70 years, they were not able to come up to appear before Yahweh. When the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD and they cast Judah out of the land, they were not able to come up and appear before Yahweh. This was the punishment of their sin. But now let's look what's happening in the end time. Zechariah, the first chapter in verse 12. And the messenger of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, until when will you not have pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you have abhorred these 70 years? Zechariah 1:12. Verse 13. And Yahweh answered the messenger who was talking with me with good words, words of comfort. So the messenger who was talking with me said, cry out, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And with great anger, I am angered at the nations at ease, and that I was but a little angry, and they gave help for evil. You know why he's angry at them? Because he is calling back and redeeming his servant Jacob, and the kings of the earth are saying, no, we are going to divide it. We are going to set this up for our guy. And Yahweh's saying, I was a little bit angry, but boy, they gave fuel for the fire. And with great anger, I am angered at the nations at ease, and that I was but a little angered, and they help for their evil. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, my city shall again overflow with goodness, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Does it sound like Yahweh has cast off Jerusalem in the end time? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's go to Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2, and I'm going to start in verse 10. Zechariah 2 and verse 10, it says, Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell among you, says Yahweh. And many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day, and they shall be my people. And I will dwell among you, and you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And Yahweh shall possess Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and he shall again choose Jerusalem. All flesh be silent before Yahweh, for he is raised out of his holy habitation. Yahweh said he would choose Judah again, his portion in Jerusalem. Leviticus 26, you don't have to go there, but in Leviticus 26, it's the chapter of blessings and cursings. We know it says there seven different times, it says that he will punish them seven times duration for their sins if they go against him. Seven times duration, seven times duration. And if you look up that Hebrew word, it's literally a condensement of punishment. And here's the interesting part. If you take a prophetic year, 360 days, and you times it by that seven times duration of punishment, you come up with exactly 2,520 years. Well, very interesting enough, from the time that Judah was totally in captivity in 572 BC, if you add that 2,520 in, you come exactly to the year 1948, the year Israel became a nation. So has Yahweh claimed his portion again in the Holy Land? Absolutely. Absolutely. Judah is here again. 5 million Jews living here from diaspora. And it says, I'm not going to go there now, but it says in Zechariah 12:7 that he will redeem Judah first and then Ephraim, that David will have predominance over the tribes. So we're living in this age. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how many Jewish people for the last 2,500 years cried and cried every single feast because they couldn't be here in this land? That's why they say from all over the world, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. Because there's so much more that it means to be here than just having a party. Being here is showing we are in the Messianic age. It's showing that one by one Yahweh has taken these lively stones and bringing them together. And this is his city. He's claiming it again. He's saying, this is mine. I am redeeming it from the earth. And he's looking, like they say in the military, you know, they're looking for a few good men. He's looking for some people who want to be those representatives. And when you know his presence is back here, why would you want to be anywhere else for his feast time if the opportunity is there? Let's go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, we'll see a little bit more. The book of Zechariah is an awesome book. It's all end time stuff. And there's so much in there. Zechariah 12, starting in verse 2, and tell me if this sound, you know, if we are living in these times. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people all around, and it shall also be against Judah in the siege against Jerusalem. Verse 3, and in that day I make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who lift it shall be slashed, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So it says that Jerusalem will be a heavy stone for all people, and all who lift it will be slashed, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Now, tell me, here's this little tiny spot that cannot even fit on a map. You can't even put Israel on a map. It's always got to be inside the Mediterranean Sea. And all the earth is worried about this. Yeah. Me and Joseph were talking about this the other day. You've got people being killed in Africa every day. You know, all of a sudden, I'll see on the news, 689 people killed in Sudan. And they won't even announce it. It's just a little headline on the bottom. Then all of a sudden, if so much as a firecracker goes off in Jerusalem, breaking news, everybody is thinking about here. Tony Blair gave a world speech yesterday and said the war on terrorism starts in Israel. Until there is a state of Palestine next to a state of Israel, you'll never have world peace or fight the war on terrorism. Why? Why this little tiny piece of real estate? Because Yahweh has chose to put his name here. Because Yahweh is dwelling here. Look in verse 6, Zechariah 12:6. In that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they shall devour all the people all around, on the right and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, in Jerusalem. Does it sound like Jerusalem is in heaven? Does it sound like Jerusalem is in Disneyland? Does it sound like it's anywhere else? But it's awesome. For 2,500 years, while Judah was in diaspora, it was impossible to come here. There was no land. If you look at what has happened to this land since 1948, 210 million trees that have been planted. 1948, the land was full of malaria. Now it's like a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a scripture that says, in that day, I will make water gush out of the deserts. When we drive down to the Judean wilderness, you're going to see with your eyes where water is gushing out of the desert. And every single word of Yahweh is being fulfilled. And again, like he says, in the end time, I will be dwelling there. Why would we want to be anywhere else? Now again, for many people like Joseph, this is a miracle that he can be here. Last year, a couple other Kenyans were here. It's a miracle. This message isn't to make people feel bad that can't be here. What it's here is to give you a desire. To give a desire. Our heart or our soul should want to be here for the feast time. We should want to appear before Yahweh in his presence. But you know something? Most people don't even consider coming. A lot of people, the time we go to America, people tell us we're crazy for being here. They're scared to death, you know, of coming. And the problem is, they love the captivity more than the reward. They don't realize that they're in diaspora. That is not their land. They are not going to get the mountains of Colorado as an everlasting inheritance. There is nowhere in Scripture that says that. The only place you will see in Scripture where your inheritance is this land. So when you see them talking about separating the land and making a Palestinian state, guess whose land they're giving up? The mountains of Samaria. Yahweh's land that he promised to you. That is Ephraim's lot. And they are giving it away for nothing when Yahweh is bringing people back. And like I said, when this peace deal goes through, and I don't know when it will, it could be next year like they're saying, 2005, or maybe it'll take several more years. But you mark my words, when that thing happens, you are going to see hell break loose on earth. Because Yahweh will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And he has set this land for a specific purpose, and his purpose is going to come about. But like I said, the brethren in America, when we were there this summer, everywhere we went to teach, I'd say, how does it feel to be in captivity? And everyone would laugh. You know, it's the best captivity you could ever have. 3 cars, 5,000 square foot house, gigantic refrigerators that you would think are walk-in boxes for restaurants. But that's the point. They don't realize. But be honest. Be honest. Is the Western world in captivity? They work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. They're in debt up to here. And what does Scripture say? The borrower is slave to the lender. Yahweh's word cannot be broken. The average American, average, is $7,000 just on credit card debt alone. They're slaves. They don't realize it. You know, Revelation 18:23, Babylon has made slaves of the souls of men, their own people, and all around the world. You know, getting Hondurans and Mexicans to work for 10 cents an hour. It's just a terrible system. But the brethren over there have to realize that they love the captivity, many of them, more than the reward. You know, but it's not much different than ancient times. When Judah returned from Babylon in 538 BC, only 10% of the people came back. 10% of the people came back. And the rest loved the facade of the false peace in Babylon. They loved the facade there. And it's interesting, I have a Ryrie study Bible. And in the note, it says under the scripture in Isaiah 53:11-12, about those people, when it says, depart you, leave the land, you know, and Yahweh will be before you. And what it says on the footnote to that, it says that the people had to decide to stay in the relative peace of Babylon or make the long journey back to Palestine. And it's like, wow, is that ever so true? It's the same way today. You know, that people have to think about that. You've got to think about whether you want to stay in that relative security of your comfort zone or whether you want to go to new dimensions. You know, whether you want to come out of that comfort zone. And it's in so many ways. You know, like I said, in little ways of getting ready your TV or cutting back on things or dedicating more time to Yahweh in prayer every day, of helping and serving more. But we really need to think about coming out of the comfort zone. And you know, many people say, but is it a command? Is it a command that I have to come? And when I say, more than a command, it's an honor. It is really an honor. Because you know something? There's several feast sites going on here. Biggest one being the Christian Embassy, almost 7,000 people over there. But those people aren't here to come and appear before Yahweh. You know, they're not covenant people. They're not obeying the Ten Commandments or believing, and most of them tell me the law is nailed to the cross. And how many true covenant people, you know, when I go to America, everyone wants to tell me about the name of Yahweh and this and that, and even they go crazy. Don't use titles. How many want to come to Yahweh City and stand up for Him here when He says, appear before me. Go out on the streets as we're going to read. He's going to even tell us what to do when you're here. And how many people, covenant people, will come here and appear before Him at the feast time to stand up for His name? Because I'm telling you something, His name is blasphemed here continuously. It's blasphemed by the Jews who are afraid to use it, and it's blasphemed by the believers who go to the Jews and tell them, eat pork, the Lord's nailed to the cross, and accept Jesus in your heart. It's being blasphemed everywhere. So when will His people wake up and realize that these scriptures that we're reading, they're alive? Jerusalem is a stumbling block to all nations. Jerusalem is back in her place in Jerusalem. Everything is happening. And He's holding out a hand and saying, come back. Come back from diaspora. I am going to give you a privilege that no human being has ever had. You're going to see your inheritance from diaspora. And I say, you know, airplanes. If there was no airplanes, you couldn't come. How do you know that Yahweh didn't create airplanes just for this reason? That you can see, because you know something? Things are going to get so bad that it said it'll be worst time the world has ever known, no, ever will know. And how do you know that this isn't a present now? That He's giving you the opportunity to come here and see it so you can build that faith to get through that time. These are hard times we're living in, very hard times. And He is setting us up now to build the faith to get through tomorrow. But if we're going to sit back in the Western world and just want to live to the almighty dollar, you know, watch 7 hours of television a day and build up our debt, we will never get through that end time. We have to start today. And I'm telling you, like Cliff said, coming here and experiencing the land firsthand, it will change your life. You will never again read that Bible the same way. The simplest verse, and He was on the Sea of Galilee. You know what's going to come into your mind? When you see it. You're going to be on it. You're going to be on a boat. You're going to see exactly where Yeshua walked on that water. And these are the things that are going to build your faith to get through that end time. I want to go to Psalm 137. You know something? I don't know the exact number, but I would guess there's got to be several million people keeping the feast in America at this time, the Feast of Sukkot. I wonder if one is reading this psalm today. This psalm should be being read by every single true covenant person that is not here. Psalm 137, verse 1. There by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Also we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the willows in the midst, for our captors asked us the words of a song. Yea, our plunderers asked joy, saying, sing to us a song of Zion. How shall we sing the song of Yahweh on a foreign soil? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. Let my tongue cleave to my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. Man, if this has not come to life, every single feast they should be reading this and weeping for the time that they're allowed to come back to this land when the captivity will be over. And like I said, I wonder if one back there will even read this and look at this. It's come to pass. They have forgotten their chief joy. They have forgotten Jerusalem. They've totally forgotten it. I mean, people that I know that I admire, that are friends with me back in America, that when I give a message like this, try to tell me, Don, please, don't send that message out. Why? It is true. It's constant. This is what our focus should be. And you want to know something? Here we are in the end time. What is the only thing Yahweh is doing in the end time? He's redeeming the sons of Jacob back to this land. That should be our focus. You want to be in the work of Yahweh? Then get involved in that. Get involved in redeeming the sons of Jacob back to the land of Israel. Because that's the only thing Yahweh is doing. That's where He's dwelling. That's what He's doing. And in diaspora, it's like they're building another gospel. And they've forgotten. You know why they've forgotten? Because most of them have never experienced it. It's not that their hearts are bad. They've never experienced it. And I give an example this way. Most Americans are not first generation from somewhere. Most of us, our parents were from somewhere. Like my grandparents were from Italy. Your parents are all from somewhere. How many, even second generation, still speak the language of their parents or grandparents? Hardly any. So if in one generation or two generations the most, You could forget the language of your forefathers. It's been now, what, 70 generations since the captivity happened? How much more that they're forgetting? And they don't realize it. And that's why I'm saying, I'm telling you, when you read these scriptures about Yahweh setting up Jerusalem again, he has done it for us. He has done it to give us a foreshadow of what he's doing. He's done it so we can come here and we can be representatives of him and go back to our prospective lands and tell people, wow, let me tell you what's really happening over there. Let me tell you what Yahweh is doing in the end time. Jeremiah 50, verse 28. Jeremiah 50, 28 says, the voice of those who flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion, the vengeance of Yahweh or Elohim, the vengeance of his temple. Babylon literally is destroying the temple of Yahweh. They are doing it by the system of world democracy. And like we said before, how many things in our life that we consider normal or abomination to our Heavenly Father? And sometimes, like I said, even at believers' house, where they said, oh, Sabbath's over, hey, you want to watch a movie? Killing and shooting and cursing. Block my ears. You know, it says in Scripture not to even let a vile word come out of your mouth. I don't want to see that stuff. But our culture, the culture of Satan, has made all these things normal. And that's why I'm saying we've got to get out of those comfort zones. We've got to come out of those comfort zones. And Yahweh is, like I said, given the opportunity for his people to have vision, to come here and see a little bit of that vision for the future of what he's doing. Let's go to Jeremiah 8. Turn back a little bit there. The problem is he's calling out, but not that many are taking the call. Jeremiah 8, and I'm going to read verse 19 through 22. It says, Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is not Yahweh in Zion? Or is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me with their corrupt images and their foreign vanities? Harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not delivered. For the breaking of the daughter of my people I am broken. I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer there? Why then has the healing of the daughter of my people have not come? Boy, is this poetic. You know, Yahweh is calling out. He's saying I'm here. He's saying I'm redeeming. And what is his people saying from a foreign land? Why hasn't he healed us? Where is he? Yahweh is ready, but the desire of the people just isn't there yet. Jeremiah 9, verse 19, one page over. For the voice of lament is heard from Zion. How we are ravaged, we are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because they have thrown down our dwelling. Have we forsaken the land? How much connection do we have to this very land? You know, it's interesting. We know it talks about in Ezekiel 44 when Yeshua returns, he's going to put the tribes back in their lands of inheritance. But to his first fruits, it's greater than that. It says that we will dwell in the temple with Yeshua forever. Mount Zion, right over here. We will dwell with him forever. I mean, like I said, how important is that to us? Are we willing to stand up for it? Are we willing to do something for it? Or are we just waiting in the shadows? Let's go to Ezekiel 36. And let's read about what Yahweh is doing in the end time, about bringing his people back here. Like I said, anything you look at in the end time, and you'll see as we go along here, everything has to do with Israel and Jerusalem. Every single thing that's going on. And I love it. I'm overjoyed when people, that it's a little bit fuzzy or they don't understand it because they haven't here, once they come here and they say, wow, I can't believe it. Once I was here, it all clicked. I've read it 100 times, but being here, it clicked. And it's just so overjoyful. Ezekiel 36 and verse 16. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their land, even they defiled it by their ways and by their doings, as the defilement of woman's impurity their way was before me. So I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had poured on the land and for their idols which they had defiled on it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among the lands. I judged them by their way and by their doing. And wherever you're living today, this is, you're the result. You're the great, 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 great grandson of this. So you're not living there, whether you're living in Idaho or Montana or Minnesota or New Jersey. You're not living there because it happened to be that way, because our parents have inheritance to us. No, you're living there because these people back here in Ezekiel 36 sinned. And they were cast out there, and somehow your relatives wound up in that area wherever you're living. He scattered them among the nations, and it was sown among the land. And he judged them by their ways and their doings. And when they entered into the nations, there where they went, they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and they are gone out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, there where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so says the Almighty Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations, there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares the Almighty Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you in their eyes. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your land. See, he's calling this your land. Then I will sprinkle clean waters on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and all your idols. And I believe that's symbolic of baptism. Verse 26, and I will also give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, the new covenant. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. This is our time that he's doing this, that he's bringing us here to dwell here forever. That he says, Amos 9, 14 and 15, that once he brings his people back, he says they will never be uprooted again. How exciting. How exciting to see it. And I will multiply, verse 30, the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field, in order that you will not anymore receive the disgrace of famine among the nations. And you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you will despise yourself in your own eyes for your iniquities and your abominations. Let it be known to you, I'm not doing this for your sake, states the Almighty Yahweh. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. So says the Almighty Yahweh, in that day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, and I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. And the desolated land shall be cultivated, rather than being a ruin in the eyes of all. This has happened. In 1948, you couldn't live here. Why was there no problem with Palestinian and Jew? There was nothing to fight for. The land was a desert wilderness, and here it is now, a land flowing with milk and honey in just 50-some-odd years. Verse 35, and they shall say, the land that was desolated has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted and desolated and razed cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nations left all around you shall know that I, Yahweh, built the razed places and planted that which was desolated. I, Yahweh, have spoken it and will do it. So says the Almighty Yahweh, Yet for this I will be sought by the house of Israel to work for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts. So the waste city shall be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Now we're seeing this today. Like I said, 34 prophecies already have been fulfilled that we see Israel the way it is. And what does he say? When I'm doing all this, when Jerusalem is back in her place, Jerusalem, and I'm raising up the raised places and making them into beautiful cities. He said, I will have a flock again in this city, like her appointed feast. And here we are. Not a big number, but we're here to appear before Yahweh. And how special is that? That he called you, each one of you, personally. That you went through trials and tribulation to get here. And you stuck it out. Like Cliff said, how many people tried to talk him out of it? And he stuck it out, and here you are. You are a fulfillment of this scripture. And he said, mark my words, I will do it. And here we are. No strength, little us, right? But we're fulfilling the scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 52. And let's look what he says he's going to do for Jerusalem in the end time. Isaiah 52 and verse 1. It says, awake, awake, put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For never again shall uncircumcised and unclean ones come unto you. Shake yourself from the dust, rise up, sit, Jerusalem. Free yourself from your neckbands, O captive daughter of Zion. For so says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you will not be redeemed with silver. For so says the Almighty Yahweh, my people went down to Egypt at first to reside there, and without cause Assyria oppressed him. So then, what is it to me, declares Yahweh? For my people is taking for nothing. Those ruling howl, declares Yahweh. And my name is continuously despised every day. Like I said, how many here are holding up the name of Yahweh? Jewish people get offended if you even use the name. Christian people, most of them don't even know what it is. Is it important that when we're seeing the fulfillment of these scriptures, that you come here and appear before Him with that name in your mouth? That you could say, you know who's doing this? You know who made the water gush out of the desert? You know who made Galilee like a milk and honey? His name is Yahweh. He's not Allah. They're not the same Elohim like they say over here. How special is it to be here, that you're an ambassador for Him in this holy day? He says, so my people shall know my name thus in that day, for I am He speaking, behold me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him proclaiming good news, making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard salvation, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift the voice together, they sing aloud, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Break out, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh comforts His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see Yeshua our Elohim. And that's exactly the way it says it in the original. And here we are. How is it going to be done? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him proclaiming good news by each one of us. How are they ever going to know? We're not here to condemn the Jewish people. We're not here to condemn the Christians that are steeped in paganism. We're here to redeem them. But how will they know unless those people that are bringing the blessed feet of them that proclaim on the mountains the name of Yahweh? And He said, if no one is willing, He said, I'll have the rocks get up and they'll speak. And wouldn't that be a grave, grave, terrible thing if that had to happen? Can you imagine if you heard on the news a miracle that has happened that's never happened before? The rocks are proclaiming the name of, what is that name? Yahweh? Because His people didn't want to come. Because His people loved the captivity more than the reward. Because His people were so overwhelmed with their life back home that they didn't want to sacrifice. And Virginia said something, and she doesn't have a lot of money, but she said, you know something? I'm wise with my money. And I put it aside little by little because I know what's important in my life. And she does that, you know, and sets it aside so that she could come. And maybe it's not every year. Maybe it's not even every 2 years. But I'm telling you, most people, they never think of it once in this lifetime. And I tell people, just like I said to Joseph, if the desire is there, Yahweh will make the way. That's the key. All I'm trying to do is put the desire in your heart. Yahweh said, Don, what you have in your heart for my land, give it to him and give it to her and give it to this one. Because I love this land like nothing else. I mean, I love the land. Let's go to Isaiah 62. Right. This is what Yahweh tells us to tell him about Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning lamp. I have to give this message. We're commanded to. It's got to go out. And nations shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will specify. You shall also be crowned of beauty in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of your Elohim. You no longer will be called forsaken, nor shall your land any more be called desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land shall be married. You realize that? That Jerusalem is the dowry from the Father to Yeshua and His bride? That this is the gift that the Father is handing over? Verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your Elohim shall rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. All the day and all the night they shall not always be silent. You who remember Yahweh, do not let a pause be to you. And give him no pause until he sets up and makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Pass through the gates, prepare the way of the people, raise up the highway, clear it from the stones, lift up a banner over the people, messianic phrase. Behold, Yahweh has made it heard to the ends of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And to you it shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And every day I tell this to Yahweh, every day where he probably gets tired of hearing me, because that's what he said to do, to tell him day and night until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Because he wants our desire to be his desire. That's what he's looking for. You know, in an interesting story about this, a man that was crippled in a wheelchair that I saw one time on one of these back roads in Jerusalem, he was showing me a scripture in Isaiah 62, I don't know if it was in the beginning of it. And I said, well, can I read you the end of it? And I started reading them from verse 11. Behold, Yahweh has made it heard to the ends of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion. And right when I started saying this, about 12 Orthodox Jews came around the corner. And I got my Bible in my hand. I said, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him. And they were like, whoa. I mean, it couldn't have been set up any more perfectly. But it's just because that's the point. How will Judah ever know unless we share it with them? How will they ever know? That's what we're here for. Let's go to Psalm 48. Psalm 48 and verse 1. Great is Yahweh and exceedingly to be praised in this. Oh, we could sing it.
We could sing it a little bit. Beautiful and high is in the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our Elohim. Elohim establishes it forever. Verse 11. Mount Zion shall be glad. The daughters of Judah shall shout for joy because of your judgments. Walk around Zion, yea, go around it. Count its towers. Set your heart on its ramparts. Pass between its strongholds in order that you may report to the coming generation. For this Elohim is our Elohim forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And the reason why Yahweh's people are not here is because they went into diaspora and they were not able to do this. And here we are, the first generation out of diaspora, that we can come here. We can walk the walls of Jerusalem. We can count the ramparts and the towers. And we can go back and we can tell it to our children so that the next generation has that back in their heart. Just like we were saying this morning, someone's got to break this evil cycle of the devil. And unless we say, unless there's somebody to stand in the gap, how will it ever be broken? And it's a sad scripture where Yahweh said, I looked for one man to stand in the gap and I found none. I found none. And here he is. He's pleading with us. He's asking us. He's honoring us that we can come here and we can be that. We can be his army. Let's go to Zechariah 8. You know, a lot of times in Israel, you meet a lot of people that will say, the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that. And believe me, I know what happens here. I know that there's things that Yahweh speaks to people here, but not as much as everyone thinks. You know, there's a lot of people who, it's not that way. But when you look at what really makes him happy, you know, instead of us thinking what makes him happy, let's read what makes him happy. Let's look and see what he says. Zechariah, the 8th chapter, it says, the word of Yahweh was to me saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great wrath. So says Yahweh, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. So says Yahweh of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women sitting in the streets of Jerusalem, and each man with his staff in his hand because of their many days. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and full of girls playing in the streets. So says Yahweh of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? And you know, you read this and tears come to the eye and you think of how wonderful it is. Because I've lived here and I've seen the suicide bombings and I've seen the body parts. And to think of a day when there'll be all peace. You know, when only over here you'll see peace. When only the men and the women and the children playing in the streets. And you get it in your heart and you're so happy. And Yahweh says, if you think that makes you happy, how do you think it makes me feel? To be a part of it. To be a part of it. What could be more important? What on earth can be more important than what Yahweh is doing? When you think about it, 6 billion people in the world, and if you count how many true covenant believers there are, we figured it out one time, it might be 1 in 500,000. It's like having 5 Rose Bowls and they have this lottery and you're the one that has that winning ticket. He has chosen you. He has called you. And how special is that? Are we willing to sacrifice for the calling he's put before us? That's the key. You don't have to go there, but Genesis 1:14, I'll read it. And Elohim said, let luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And that word for season is Moedim. It's literally the holy days, you know, of Yahweh. So he set the moon and the stars for the holy day. And what's interesting is today, I think everybody knows all the calendar things. There's about 50 different ways of doing the calendar. And some people, you know, I've gotten things from people that says, if you don't do the calendar like me, you're going to the lake of fire. And they're all so worried about the phase of the moon. Everybody has it down pat. But you know something? The place of an appointment is just as important as the time. This morning we were meeting over here in the rug room at 10 o'clock, and Lois happened to come to this room. So even though she was here at the right time, if she's in the wrong place, what good is the appointment? And if Yahweh says, appear before me in the place that I will choose, you are not to take your offerings wherever you want, but you will come in the place that I will choose. And in the end time, how do we do it? How do we do it? Don't worry, I'll make a way. I'll create airplanes. I'll make trains. I'll bring Jerusalem back. I'll get rid of the malaria. Don't worry, I'll do my part. You just appear before me and be my mouthpiece. And here it is. He's done his part. And like I said, the place of an appointment is just as important as the time of an appointment. But very little is said about the place, only the time. If we go to Leviticus 23, let's just look at this. Like I was saying, the intent of the holy days has always been in Jerusalem. That has been the intent from the beginning of time. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 10. It says, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, and have reaped its harvest, and has brought in the sheaf for the beginning of your harvest to the priest, I'm going to stop right here. But if you read this on your own, I don't have time now, but read Leviticus 23 about all the holy days, and you'll see over and over, when you enter the land, when you enter the land. A matter of fact, all the holy days are tied to agriculture in the land. You can't have Shavuot unless you have your Omer count. And you can't have your Omer count unless you have ripe barley in Israel. You know, it's that simple. This was the intent. And like I said, being in diaspora, I'm not telling people not to keep the feast in diaspora. But I'm saying the very first thing you should do when that sun goes down is read Psalm 137. Read Psalm 137 and think if you're able to sing a song on that holy day in a foreign soil. And it's not happening. There is not even a thought of people that they should be here. Not even the inkling of it. The most. Some there are, but the most. Verse 2 of Leviticus 23, it says, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the appointed feast of Yahweh. It's very interesting. We always, with the Jewish people, when they tell us it's only for the Jewish people, it's very clear. They're not the feast of the Jews, but the feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim, holy gatherings shall be these. These are my appointed feasts. If you look up those Hebrew words for holy gathering, they're very interesting words. The word for gathering is migra. It's 47, 44 in Strong's Concordance. And literally what it means is it's a rehearsal. So what we're doing is when we come here, we are rehearsing the plan of Yahweh. And like I said, man, last year, what a blessing. You know, I keep the Passover in the very room Yeshua kept it with his 12 disciples. And then I come here for the Feast of Trumpets. I'm sitting on the Mount of Olives. We're having a Bible study up there. The very place he's returning. It's like, how much more can you rehearse it than that? But how special it is here. Because what these days represent, very few people know. And I'll tell you, I'm distraught because we've had so many people just in the last 6 months, probably over 1,000 people that have contacted us. On our website, it's been over probably 40 or 50,000 people. And asking, how do I keep the holy days? Well, I'm coming out of this paganism. How do you do it? And it's overwhelming because they don't know how to do it. And that's what these rehearsals are here. And people like us that have done it before that understand this. This is what we need to do. We have to dig down and start to realize there's a big job to do. There's a big job to do, and we have to start fulfilling that. And there's a lot of people that their minds are getting open, and they're understanding, and they're not against it, and they're looking for someone to share with them. Well, how do I keep these days? Well, what do I do? So these days are rehearsals. And you know something? I believe that the holy days are going to be replayed in the end time. I believe literally we are going to see the fulfillment of these again. I believe there's a second Passover coming, and I'll read the scripture here in Ezekiel 9. So although we're rehearsing them for the kingdom and the millennium, like what this represents, we're also rehearsing them for today. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1, says, and he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, let the overseers of the city draw near, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And I believe this has to do with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's a little complicated, but it's a message I might give later, dealing with the two witnesses and the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But it says, and behold, six men were coming from the way of the upper gate, which faces north, and each had a shattering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in linen, and an inkhorn of a scribe at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel had gone up from on the cherub where it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen with an inkhorn of a scribe at his loins. And Yahweh said to him, pass through the midst of the city in the midst of Jerusalem, and mark a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and moaning over all the abominations that are done in her midst. And he said to those in the hearing, pass over in the city after him and strike. Do not let your eyes spare and do not have pity. Slay the aged men, the young men, the virgin, the children, the women, all to destruction. But to every man who has the mark on him, do not come near. And begin at my sanctuary. And they began with the aged men who were before the house. Nowhere in history will you find that this happened. Absolutely nowhere in history that this has been fulfilled. And I believe a second Passover is coming. And I believe that the doorpost, like it was at the first Passover, the blood on the doorpost, what did Yeshua say? I am the door in the life. But I'll tell you one thing, and people have asked me when I explain this, and they say, well, do you think only in Jerusalem the people are going to be sealed? And I said, well, I don't know if it's only Jerusalem, but I certainly know it is Jerusalem. You know, it could be somewhere else, but it doesn't say anywhere else. And it certainly says it's over here that his people are going to be protected. And that's the funny part. People are so afraid to come here because of, oh, this happened, that happened. And what is Yahweh saying? Go through Jerusalem, the ones who are sighing and crying for the abominations. And there I will mark my people. You're going to have the mark of the beast, and you're going to have the mark of Yahweh. Let's go to Joel 2. We'll see the second Shavuot that's coming. Joel, the second chapter, verse 28. Joel 2:28, and it shall be afterwards, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also I will pour out my spirit on the slaves and on the slave girls in those days, and I will give signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of Yahweh. Definitely end time, there's no doubt about it. For it shall be all who call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh shall call. Very interesting. Where does this outpouring of the Spirit happen? Right here in Jerusalem. Where is Yahweh dwelling at that time? Right here in Jerusalem, right in his city. Nowhere else. And look at Joel 3 verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, Jewish idiom, talking about the end time we're living in, when I will bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, we've already seen it, you know, it's already been fulfilled, so I will gather all nations, and I will bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat, literally the Kidron Valley that we'll see tomorrow, and I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have parted out my land. Is trouble coming when the United Nations comes in here and gives Yahweh's inheritance that's ours to somebody else? You better believe trouble's coming. Like he said, he's got a controversy. He was a little angry with them, and they gave him a lot of reason to be more angry. Drop down to verse 14. Multitudes in valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars shall gather in their light. And Yahweh roars from Zion, and he gives his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. But Yahweh is a refuge for his people and a fortress to the sons of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be a holy thing, and aliens shall no more pass through her. You know, it talks about during the tribulation days, this great earthquake that comes throughout all the earth. Could this be it? The voice of Yahweh coming from Jerusalem. And what does he say? But to my people that are faithful, that are here, you've got nothing to worry about. You're under my protection. Yahweh is jealous for the land for you. See, your name is on a piece of this parcel somewhere. And just like he told Jeremiah when Jeremiah was going into captivity, he said, buy a piece of land and have the name. That was a spiritual analogy for us now. There is a piece of this land that belongs to you. And it's kind of neat as you go around and you look and you're wondering, what's the place he's going to give me? What's the piece that's coming to me? Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, talking about the return of Yeshua. And like I said, the Feast of Trumpets, the fulfillment that's coming. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh shall go out and fight against those nations,
like the day he fought in the day of battle. Do we have something to worry about? Absolutely not. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, right where we'll be tomorrow. Actually, Clifford will read this in the Torah reading, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And it shall be everyone, down to verse 16, and it shall be everyone who is left from the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles of Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up of the families to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come in, then the rain shall not be to them. But the plague in which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be Egypt's offense and the offense of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now I wonder, you know, it's very interesting. When I show people this scripture and tell them, you need to be here. It's very simple. Whoever doesn't come up to Jerusalem, you know, will not have rain, will not be blessed. People say, oh, well, that's for the millennium. I'm thinking to myself, that's exactly what people tell me about the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath day was before, and they say, but it's not here now, but it will be in the millennium. Does that make any sense? None. So how can we use the analogy that Sunday people use against the Sabbath for this? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to say, well, okay, Yahweh wanted us to keep the holy days in Jerusalem, but now we don't have to, but later we will. How are we going to teach people on that day that they should be coming up if we won't do it ourselves? And like I say, is it a commandment? No, it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an honor to come here to this only city on earth that he has set apart. And to proclaim these words, because I'll guarantee you, there's nowhere in this city that this is being taught. Absolutely nowhere. And it really is an honor to be here. How can we teach if we don't do? Very interesting. What many people, like I said, who misinterpret and say, oh, Don's saying everyone should be moving to Jerusalem or moving to Israel. Don never said that. Matter of fact, Don is saying the opposite right now. It's almost impossible to move here. I'm saying very shortly in the future, and I state this in my book, I do believe Yahweh is going to open up the door here for the house of Ephraim. And that's what I'm waiting for. I do believe he's brought people like myself and others. I don't claim to be anything special. But I believe he's bringing he goats before the flock, and he's setting up for that. But in Yahweh's time. But one thing is for certain. If you're coming up here for the feast days, you will not miss the rehearsal. If you're rehearsing here in Jerusalem, you're not going to miss the fulfillment. It's that simple. You just won't miss it. And a very interesting message I'm going to give on the last great day on Sukkot and Sevens, which is very prophetic, that I think you'll find a pretty interesting message. But very clearly that if you're rehearsing here, you're not going to miss the original one. And like all these scriptures we're reading, very, very clearly, where is Yahweh in the end time? In Jerusalem. I mean, if our Elohim, if our Savior, if our King, if the one we worship day and night is literally here, why on earth would I want to be anywhere else? Why would I want to be anywhere else? And we're going to see, where do the two witnesses come to? They come here. And we're getting close to that time. And every time we come here, we have anticipation. Maybe this will be the year. Maybe next year. You don't know. And believe me, we've seen a lot of phony ones. But the day is going to come. We're going to see the real ones. It's going to be so exciting. Who knows? We might be in this room and he may walk through that door and say, Don, I'll take over. And I'll say gladly. And when you see fire come out, you know, we better get metal chairs for that meeting. Because I'm telling you, it's not going to be fun. And people that have no fear of Yahweh, I was talking about this with Benjamin, you know, that are all just into the love boat. What are they going to do? They're going to look at these two guys that they're from the devil. Yahweh's not judgment. Yahweh's only love. And when the false Messiah comes and he's loving the homosexual and hugging him and everything else, what are they going to do? Well, that's got to be the Messiah. It's not these two evil people that are breathing fire and burning people's hair off. That can't be right. So that's the point. They're turning good for evil and evil for good. But when you're here, you don't miss it. This is where all the action happens. You know, it's very interesting too. People saying they're afraid. They're afraid to come. And you probably all had that from somebody telling you, why are you going over there? You got to be crazy. And here it is, if you look in the last month, 17 feast sites in Florida had to be canceled because of the hurricane. There couldn't have been a terror attack in the world that could have did the damage that happened there in the last month or so. So it doesn't matter where you are. I'm not condemning any people there, but I'm trying to make the point. You could be anywhere and get zapped. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, I mean, you name it. You could be anywhere on earth. And all I know is, for me, I'm not speaking for anybody else, there ain't a safer place on earth at feast time than right here. We went with Gershom Solomon last year to the Temple Mount Faithful when they marched to the Temple Mount. And it was around Passover time. And they were filming over there. And the film man from the TV came up to me and said, "We'd like to talk to you." And they started talking. Then he found out I was a believer. I wasn't Jewish. And he said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And I explained about Yeshua being the wave chief. All this got on film. And said, you know, how it was and all this stuff. And he said, "But aren't you afraid to be here?" And I said, "You know who I'm afraid of?" I said, "I'm afraid for those 80% of Jewish people living here who are secular. That's who I'm afraid of, because they don't have Yahweh." I said, "I'm not afraid, because I'm right where He wants me to be." And Gershom Solomon's assistant came up to me after that, and he shook my hand, and he said, "I wish all our people had the zeal that you have." And that's what it's about. Why would we fear? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? I'm going to follow His commandment, and I'm going to stand before Him for my blessing. And Satan is going to be right there trying to stop us. He's going to put the fear in us. Fear this and fear that. Because he wants to take your blessing. And why? Because who was in the Garden of Eden in Ezekiel 28? Who was caring for the garden? Who was the overseer? Satan. And who did Yahweh say would take it over? He made man in His image, and He put Adam there to till the garden. We literally took Satan's job. We put him out of business. And he hates us for it. And that's why he is trying to stop every single one of us from obeying Yahweh. And I'm telling you, according to what you put into this feast time, you will get a blessing upon it that will last for many, many days to come. Many days to come. You know what I wondered? I started to think about it, because as our ministry is growing, just for sheer numbers now, I mean, we're sending tapes to thousands of people a month. And I'm just saying, there should be more people coming. And I'm wondering why. And I prayed about it, and I feel that Yahweh gave me this scripture. I want to go to Judges 7. And it's with Gideon. And the ones that are on the tour, we're going to go to Gideon Spring where this happened. We'll literally go there where this happened. But look what happened with Gideon. Judges 7 and verse 2. And Yahweh said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, that Israel not glorify itself against me, saying, 'My hands have delivered me.'" And it's important. Why does Yahweh keep His remnant small? Why does He call weak people like us? Because He wants to get the glory. He's got to keep us humble so He gets the glory. If we were here with 5,000 like at the Christian Embassy and all proud, they'd look at us. They'd think we're something special. We'd had Ariel Sharon wanting to talk to our group then. But he doesn't want to talk to, you know, 40 people in a little room, you know, on the other side. See, He wants to get the glory. And that's why He does it this way. Verse 3, "And now then, cry in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and leave Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 were left." And I can't tell you how many more people were supposed to come this year and be here. It might have even been double the size if they came. And how many turned back because of fear? One suicide bomb, and that was it. You know, cancel the check. Just like it says here. The people that feared, and they turned back. Verse 4, "And Yahweh said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will refine them there for you. And it shall be, he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. And any of whom I shall say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' And he brought the people down to the water, and Yahweh said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him apart. And everyone who bows on his knees to drink, set apart.' And the number of those lapping with their hand to the mouth was 300 men. And the rest of the men bowed down with their knees to drink the water. And Yahweh said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you by the 300 men who lapped, and shall give Midian into your hand. And all the people shall go, each to his place.' And the people took the food in their hand and their ram's horns, and they sent every one away, every man of Israel, each to his tent. But he kept hold of the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened that night, Yahweh said to him, 'Rise up, go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hand.'" And here we are. I believe this is the reason why he keeps us humble, small, beginning. Because he's got to get the glory. And that's in anything we do. Whether we're working in missionary work, whether we're doing this, whatever we do, he has got to get the glory. That has got to be the key to it. Exodus 34, because, you know, everywhere we go in America to our congregations, everyone's for Israel. That's a given. And people love when we come because we have news from Israel, and everyone's excited about Israel. And they're so mad that the Palestinians are going to give away the land. And I'm going to read a scripture to you that if the brethren followed, it would guarantee that this land would never be divided. Because when Yahweh says a word, it's guaranteed.
Exodus 34 in verse 24. It says, "For I will expel nations from before your face, and I will make broad your territory, and no one shall covet your land as you go up to appear before Yahweh your Elohim three times in the year." I mean, that's clear. That's it. So if his people came up to appear before him three times in the land, no one would covet his land. When it comes out of his mouth, that's a given. So this is a clear-cut way that believers can cut off the peace process if they would only follow it. There's another very important part, though, about coming to Jerusalem for the feast. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. And do you remember in the book of John, when Yeshua said to them, they said, "Show us a sign of what you're saying is true." And he said, "I will destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days." And said he was talking about the temple of his body. Well, look at 1 Peter 2:4. "To whom, having drawn near a living stone, indeed having been rejected by men, but chosen by Yahweh, precious, you also as living stones are being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah." See, everybody's talking about rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the temple. Yeshua already rebuilt the temple. And we are all lively stones. And when each one of us from around the world come and appear before him, the temple is built. But it takes, see, it's not a one-man show. It takes all of us coming from the nations, coming together and standing here, and the temple is rebuilt. And how much power will go out from the Holy Spirit when his temple is there? When his temple is completed, we are one stone upon another. See, we can't change other people, but we can certainly do our part. And you know, when we first came, the very first year we kept the feast here, it was just me and Petra, and there was a girl we were with and her little daughter. And we were down at the Dead Sea with our tent, and something told us, you know, we need to get back in Jerusalem. And that's when we came in Jerusalem, we met somebody, we started looking at the scriptures, and it was like, "Wow, I've read this for 20 years and it never came to me. I need to be in Jerusalem for the feast." And that's the key. Yahweh is testing us. I say this over and over and over. Our life is nothing but a test. It doesn't matter how smart, how dumb, what you know, degrees, it's all going to pass. The only thing that matters is how faithful you'll be. It doesn't matter if you're by yourself and you're keeping the Sabbath every week by yourself in the living room, or it doesn't matter if there's 500 people there. What matters is you are faithful. It matters that I am going to stand alone and I am going to be faithful to what Yahweh says. And that's the key. And if each person did that by the Spirit, we would all come together and the temple would be rebuilt. And I'm telling you, this house will rock. You know, because you're in Yahweh's house. I mean, and we are going to shake this ground like you've never seen it before. And it's going to happen. Yahweh's word says it. It's just a matter. Many are called, few are chosen. Are you going to take that invitation? He has given us personal invitation to come here, to be covenant people. Are we going to take it, or are we going to let somebody else take our reward? You know, when Israel entered the promised land, they had to fight for their inheritance. And think about that. 40 years in the wilderness, and Yahweh didn't say, "Well, now they're all dead, go in there." He said, "Okay, I protected you 40 years. I've nurtured you in the wilderness. I built your faith." He said, "Now you go in there and you kill those people. You want that? You fight for it. How much is it worth to you?" And they had to go in and they had to fight for every inch of that land. And Yahweh said, "But you know something? Don't worry, because I'll be before you and I'll be behind you." And how much are we willing to fight for our inheritance? How much sacrifice are we willing to make? How much sacrifice are we willing to make for the reward that Yahweh is ready to give us? And like I said before, most in the West could come to Israel once a year for the Feast of Tabernacles, or even every second year or third year, because like I said, it's not here to judge people who can't do it, or even once in a lifetime. All I'm trying to do is put that desire in the heart. So I don't want to be misunderstood that I'm saying you can only keep the feast in Jerusalem, that if you're not here, not to keep. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, when you keep the feast in captivity, read Psalm 137 and think about it. And if the desire is in your heart, because most people that did make it here would be the least to make it here. They're the ones that didn't have the finances. They're the ones that had all kinds of problems. And somehow Yahweh opened up the door because you had the desire. And now you're here today. It is the greatest blessing in the world to be in Yahweh's set apart city for his feast. Most are too structured in the cares of life in Babylon. Some are bogged down with fear. And like I said before, they loved the captivity more than the reward. Esau despised his birthright, and he lost it. How much do you cherish your inheritance? You know, because remember, after he gave that birthright away, he wasn't able to get it back.
How much does it mean to you that Yahweh has allowed you to see your reward from your captivity? We're all captives. You know, we will not be totally free until the Messiah returns. And yet we've been blessed that we see the reward from here. Our reward is eternal life in Jerusalem with Yeshua forever. And here we are, numbered out. We are the watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem for 2004. How special that means. You know, how special that what he's given us we can share with the people we meet. And you're going to meet the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, there's everything here. But you're going to be able to share that with them. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to read Romans 9 very quickly. Romans 9, 27. And it's a scary scripture because it says, "But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Almighty of hosts left us a sea to us, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah." That's a scary thought. Because in America alone, you probably have over 100 million Israelites living there. Worldwide, who knows what the number could be. But he says, and even though the numbers are as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. Do we want to be part of that remnant? Do we want to make that full commitment to Yahweh to serve him above all things and not be like Esau? Like I said, we are first fruits. We have been this special calling that Yahweh has set us apart from other people. And when we despise our birthright, right, when we put fear in front of obedience, we are despising our birthright. We're looking toward the fleshly. Oh boy, there's terrorists. What if I get killed? It's too dangerous. They're all fleshly desires instead of looking toward the spiritual. Let's go to Psalm 122. I'm going to be ending up here in a minute or two, maybe five. Psalm 122, starting in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Yahweh." I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem." And this is why we love to be in the gates of the old city. "Jerusalem is built like a city that is joined to itself together. There the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For the throne of judgments were established there, the throne of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper, those who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity in your towers. Because of my brothers and my companions, I will now say peace unto you. Because of the house of Yahweh, our Elohim, I will seek your good." This is what Yahweh is important to him, this city. Why? I don't know. But I know it is. I know he set it apart. I know that he looks on it all the day, how important it is. I want to go to the last scripture in Genesis 13. And then I'm going to end with a song from there that is really, really neat words. Just close your eyes or soak it in and just think about the words of this song when we're done here and the blessing that you have, and then that'll be it. We'll be dismissed. But this is what Yahweh said to Abraham, the very beginning. And we're going to go to Beersheba. You're going to see the well that Abraham dug with his hand. You're going to see the very beginning of it. And it's still there today. It's the only well in Beersheba. We're going to go to the tell there. And it's amazing. This is what Yahweh said to Abraham about him and his seed, which we are that last prodigy. Genesis 13, 14. It says, "And after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your seed always. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed also can be counted. Rise up, walk through the land in its length and in its breadth, for I will give it to you." Here we are. We're going to do that. We're literally going to walk the steps that Abraham, like Yahweh said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. We're going to start up near the Syrian border. We're going to go down to the south to Beersheba. We're going to go out toward the Dead Sea, and you're going to see the Mediterranean Caesarea. You are going to fulfill the very promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham. You will see it with your eyes. The land that he said, "I am going to give to you and to your seed," us living here today.
So I say, for the next 2 weeks, come with me and walk the land of your inheritance. Welcome home.